who were both born into America's premier theatrical family, but took completely opposite paths in life. They were raised by their famous actor father. Both brothers inherited immense dramatic talent, but developed vastly different personalities and worldviews. Edwin was a quiet, introspective intellectual who sought artistic mastery, while John Wilkes was a charismatic, applause-driven heartthrob who craved immediate fame and historical significance. Their artistic styles directly reflected their personalities and split American theatergoers. Edwin revolutionized acting by abandoning loud, old-school delivery for a natural, deep psychological style, earning renown as the greatest Hamlet of his era. John relied on his striking good looks, athletic energy, delivering fiery, passionate performances that made him an idol, particularly across the American South. With the onset of the American Civil War, their personal differences turned into a permanent political chasm. Edwin was an ardent supporter of Abraham Lincoln and the Union, viewing the United States as a sacred nation to be preserved. John believed and became fanatically devoted to the Confederacy and grew increasingly bitter as the South crumbled, eventually viewing President Lincoln as a ruthless tyrant. In 1864, in New Jersey, Lincoln's son, Robert, had actually fallen off a train platform, only to be saved by Edwin by scooping him up by the collar and saving him from the oncoming train. A year later, that ideological divide between the brothers reached a tragic climax on April 14, 1865, when John Wilkes Booth assassinated Lincoln, cementing his legacy and infamy as a traitor. Now, ironically, Edwin had saved Lincoln's son's life from that train, and he was plunged into shame and grief because of what John did. And John went and died as a hunted fugitive. Edwin eventually returned to the stage using art and charity to restore his family's tarnished name. But they took two paths. They walked two different ways. They had two ways of life that we could see, and one led to darkness, one led to light. Today, we're going to look at a passage that encourages us to be more like the brother Edward, seeking good and not giving into that darkness. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. And it reads, "So pay close attention to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, for that is recklessness. Instead, be filled with the Ruach, or Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you that we have the privilege of gathering in this building each week. We thank you that we can come together as a body to worship you, to pray, to sing, to hear your words preached, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that our eyes and our hearts and our ears would all be open to what you have for us, that we would listen for you. In my words, Lord, let them be your words. Don't let me speak anything that doesn't come from you. And just open up people's ears, eyes, hearts to hear the great things that you have done. We thank you, O Lord, and ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I'm going to take you back real quick to the city of Ephesus. It was a great city in the province of Asia. It was a major city of the Roman Empire, commercially prosperous. It was an important trade center and an administrative center. It was one of the largest cities in the Asian province of the empire. There was actually a temple there to a god called Artemis, also known as Diana, which was located there and was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 columns, which were almost 200 feet high. So it was a center of pagan influence and idolatry. The Ephesians even minted coins with the inscription Diana of Ephesus. From the book of Acts, we know that the Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, established a church in Ephesus, or a congregation, on his missionary journeys there. He later returns there again after he left, and he actually spent some time there, maybe 2 to 3 years in that city. And after he left, he actually left Timothy there. After he had left and departed, left Timothy to run the congregation. Paul is now most likely imprisoned in Rome when he writes this letter to the congregation. The letter has a similar structure to the other letter that he wrote to the congregation at Colossae, or the Colossians. The first part is mostly doctrinal, and the second part is mostly practical. The vocabulary and the ideas of the letters are very similar. The letter, like some of Paul's others, doesn't actually address a single issue in the body that was a problem, but it's more of an encouragement to the people living in Ephesus. It touches on a number of themes, including the assurance and blessing of salvation, giving thanks to God for what he has done and what he will do. It talks about the giftings given by God to his people. It talks about the unity of Jews and Gentiles, as we see right here in this very room, and then practical implications of what these things mean and the instructions for the group to live a better life in Messiah. He told them to be in unity, to put away the old life, the old self, submit to one another, be prepared, because it won't be an easy life following Yeshua. And he also talked about how to live that life and wear the armor of God. So our passage today starts in Ephesians 5:15. It says, so pay close attention to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. So some translations would actually say, be careful how you live, is their translation. But the writer Klein Snodgrass notes, being careful connotates something done accurately, precisely, or given close attention. His first instruction from there, it says, walk carefully. Now, the word in Hebrew, halach, sometimes means to walk, to follow, to travel, to go, but it also has this nuanced meaning of being a follower or a walking in a certain manner of life. In Genesis 5:24, we read, and Enoch continually walked with God, and then he was not there because God took him. Genesis 6:9, these are the genealogies of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among his generation. Noah continually walked with God. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am El Shaddai. Continually walk before me, and you will be blameless. My heart's desire is to make my covenant between me and you, and then I will multiply you exceedingly much. We find forward in Exodus, Adonai says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people will go out and gather a day's portion every day so that I can test them to find out whether they will walk according to my Torah or not. Deuteronomy 28, Adonai will establish you as a holy people for himself, just as he swore to you, if you keep the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, and walk in his ways. 1 Kings, later on, prophet telling Jeroboam, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed, or actually the same word is for walk, who walked with me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. The Psalms tell us, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of Adonai. The Proverbs say, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Proverbs also says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. So while the word can have this connotation of just a physical action of walking and going, where we find that a lot in the Tanakh, it also has this meaning of following God and following his commandments. In Judaism, halacha is actually the law, and its translation is the way. So both the written, the Tanakh, and then the oral law, which makes up the Mishnah, the Talmud, Maimonides, Shulchan Aruch, and other writings, Orthodox Jews will be found to be studying, reading, and applying. Now, we of course don't follow those other writings. We read them sometimes for maybe some edification, for some things we can understand better, but they're not the scripture of God. They're not the Tanakh. Now, if you look back into the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Tanakh, the word used is peripateo, which the New Covenant writers also pick up on. In Acts 21, there's a whole discourse going on because Paul has shown up in Jerusalem and they're spreading lies about him, that he's telling people, forsake Moses, forsake the laws, forsake the customs, forsake the Torah. And it reads, they have been told about you that you teach all the Jewish people among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. What's to be done then? No doubt they will hear that you have come. And this is the apostles actually speaking to Paul. So do what we tell you. We have four men who have a vow on themselves. Take them and purify yourself along with them. Pay their expenses that they may shave their heads. That way, all will realize there is nothing to these things that they have been told about you, but that you yourself walk in an orderly manner, keeping the Torah. So this walk thing is pretty much comes from the Tanakh, and it's carried on into the New Covenant. And Paul also knows that walking in Torah is something that's keeping him and staying close to God and following God. So Paul, in our passage today, talks about walking wisely, not unwisely. He uses this word wise, walk, numerous times in the letter to the Ephesians. Let's take a quick look at how he uses it in a number of different verses in the book. At that time, you walked in the way of this world in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. So he points out to them that they used to walk in a worldly, non-godly way, and in conformity to Satan, and in disobedience, which of course is unwise, and this should be changed. Ephesians 4 says, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. So God has brought them from light to darkness, and he's telling them they need to be better than they were and behave, think, and follow in his ways because they've been called, and they need to walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling so people will know who they are and what they stand for. Ephesians 4:17 reads, so I tell you this, indeed, I insist on it in the Lord. Walk no longer as pagans do, stumbling around in the futility of their thinking. So another warning against walking unwisely, doing what the pagans did, the Gentiles, and they knew what these people were doing with this idol worship, because idol worship was just worshiping other gods that weren't God, worshiping statues, sacrifices given to gods that basically were not going to do anything for these people, because they didn't know who the real God was. Ephesians 5:2 reads, and walk in love, just as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. So this one is a more positive one. He's saying walk in love. And if you've been coming here for a while, you know that our rabbis have talked about agape, and that's the word here, agape love. And they've mentioned it many times, and it's a love that God has for us. It's our should be our love for God and love of others, which we find in the Shema, love the Lord your God, and also, as Yeshua added, love your neighbor as yourself. And basically, a life that shows love is what he's talking about when he's saying walk in love. Ephesians 8 says, for once you were darkness, but now in union with the Lord you are light. Walk as children of light. So again, reiterating what God has done for them and how we are united to him, and he has brought them from darkness to light. Paul here uses if you read back in some of the ancient Jewish texts, they would use darkness and light as signs of good and evil. And Paul uses that here too, that the believers and followers of Yeshua are good and have light, while those who are against God walk in darkness. So basically he tells the Ephesians, don't walk in darkness, don't follow the sinful ways, don't walk like the Gentiles and the idolaters without purpose. But he tells them to walk in love, walk in light, walk in a manner worthy of God. And now in 15, he tells them to walk wisely. We'll take a quick look at that. So the Psalms and the Proverbs note many times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Humility comes before honor. Wisdom comes from our reverence of God. Wisdom is found throughout the scriptures. It's not just a theological concept, but it's actually having discernment and understanding and a skill in making day-to-day decisions, interpreting the world, and deciding how we should react to the world, knowing that we know who God is. It's a special type of wisdom. In the book of James, he notes, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and not hypocritical. So this wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world. It's God's wisdom. It's the things that he wants done. And people, as followers of God, Paul is encouraging them to walk in this wisdom, to have that discernment, have that understanding. And he not only encourages the Ephesians, but he's encouraging us in our daily walk that we also should walk wisely. And we shouldn't return to the things that we did before we might have come to God, on Yeshua, or we shouldn't even look at the things that don't point us towards God or help him in his kingdom. And the way of walking wise is found in the very next verse where he says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Also translated as redeem your time. I'll tell a short story. William Wilberforce had spent 5 years in the British Parliament before his encounter with Messiah. He had chased wealth and power, but then realized at the age of 26, something was not right, and he surrendered himself to someone greater. He surrendered himself to Yeshua. He wrote that after this, his life experienced a great change. So two things that he did. The first one, he sought out a gentleman named John Newton, a hymn writer, and sought him for advice on what he should do. He thought that now he was saved, he should be going off and do great things and leave the parliament and go off and do God's work, which he actually ended up ending slavery in the slave trade and later ended up abolishing slavery across the British Empire. But Newton gave the unexpected advice of him to stay in parliament because that was where he would do this great work. So he told him to work where he was at, using his position that he was in and at for good and for God. The second thing he did was he changed his time management. He had been an undisciplined person, had floated through life, and he actually grieved that he had wasted 26 years of his life not knowing God. He then determined to redeem whatever time he had left. In his journal, he writes, to endeavor from this moment to amend my plan for time, I hope to live more than heretofore to God's glory and my fellow creatures' good. He changed his habits. He kept paper, ink, and quill with him at all times to take notes. He wrote out instructions for himself to remind him of things. And he sought out solitude and prayer and meditation. And as he became more popular, more people would come and seek his time. So he would retreat and make sure he had time to pray and think. In the parliament, he began his great work against slavery. And additionally, he helped with many philanthropic and ministry opportunities. And he even became an author and wrote a number of books. Some of the things he did, he supported evangelical renewal within the Church of England, and he helped advance missions, especially efforts to permit missionary work in British India. He backed Bible distribution through the British and Foreign Bible Society. He encouraged Sunday schools and popular education efforts, and he also encouraged the Church Mission Society. He promoted public campaigns against gambling, sexual exploitation, and cruelty. He supported relief for the poor, educational initiatives, hospitals, prison-related reform, and aid for refugees and others in distress. He advocated protections for vulnerable workers, including children in factories, chimney sweeps, and supported measures against animal cruelty, and was even associated with the founding of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. He also supported the Sierra Leone Project, a free settlement intended in part for formerly enslaved people, though its history and implementation were complicated. He basically took his time to build a life of good for God's glory. He realized what Paul said when he said, make the most of your time, and he got attached to many different ministries and many helps so that he can further God's kingdom. Now, some translations say redeem the time, and others say make the most of every opportunity. And opportunities abound, so I encourage you to keep your eyes open. See where God is at work. See where you're able to be part of his work in this world. I encourage you to have goals, have plans. Make sure you're using your time in the best possible way. But also keep your eyes open for anything that could be instantaneous, where you can share with someone or you can minister to someone. While here at Beth Messiah, yes, come and worship and fellowship, but also come here and serve your brothers and sisters. Be involved in ministry because there's lots of opportunities to do that. We have many places where you can see if a ministry is for you and use your God-given gifts. And don't think that any ministry is small. Some do lots of things, some do small things, but everything is important in God's house. There's an old story of how, and I think I've told this before, the man comes upon three men who are putting bricks on a wall. The first one, he asks them, what are you doing? The first one says, I'm laying bricks. The second one says, I'm building this wall. We're using our bricks to put up this wall. And the third one says, I'm building a cathedral. And that man will probably never see that cathedral. But he knew he was doing something small, yet it had great impact that it would build, it would be part of God's house later on, hundreds of years later, as cathedrals took long to do that. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So become part of a ministry. Do something small, do something big, wherever God thinks you should be doing things, and make yourself available. Look for those opportunities. And Paul says, why make the most of your time? Because the days are evil. The Greek word for this has implications of the word redeem, of buying the time away from something that has a grip on it. It's evil days. Frank Thielman writes, Paul's readers are being told to buy the present time out of its slavery to evil and to use it instead in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. In Paul's day, while in the Roman Empire, there were many challenging societal issues, and there were some similar ones that we face today and others not. In the Roman Empire, the body was under persecution. The Roman Empire was steeped in idol worship. Many places, they didn't like the believers. They tried to kill them. They kicked them out of cities. And they did this to the Jewish people, too, on and off in the empire. In Ephesus particularly, we see in Acts chapter 19, when Paul shows up, the silversmiths who made these little souvenir statues of Diana or Artemis, they were worried because Paul and his companions had the reputation of telling people, turn away from the Roman gods, and that gods made with hands were not gods, and reminded the other craftsmen that all their wealth came from selling these little idols and statues. They started a riot. They dragged Paul into the theater, and they didn't like this new religion, and it was a threat to their livelihood. Evil was all around the people of God at that time continuously, as Paul notes earlier in the letter. He talks about how the Gentiles had walked in evilness. And as Wilberforce fought against the evil of his time and used his position, in his days slavery and a society poised against helping people, his days were evil. We also live in evil times and dangerous times. In our world, in the U.S. here, where things are quite well in some areas, we have most anything we want. We have abundance of food, abundance of transportation, things to do, places to go, conveniences, freedom of movement, things that no other generation since Adam has ever seen. We have all this. Now, sometimes this abundance can cause a society to reject God, thinking they have enough, they know enough, and they aren't in need of God. This in itself is an evil. But we also contrast the abundance that we have in this country to things that we have going on in our society. God has been expelled from our schools. We see political strife. We see crime. We see poverty. We see political instability in our world and wars. We see the rise of anti-Semitism. We see attacks on gender, attacks on law enforcement, attacks on Judeo-Christian values. And as Paul told the Ephesians, and Wilberforce faced different issues, we all seem to face the same evil thing, that Satan is trying to take people away from God. And this chaos, it has only one author, and it is Satan, the adversary. And he'll do anything to direct people away from God and away from Yeshua and away from knowing the salvation that Yeshua provides. So I would encourage us all to move people towards God, minister to them, share the good news of Yeshua, and just continue to further God's kingdom in the face of evil. Keep in check what we do, what we spend our money on, where we spend our time. Yeah, we need downtime to recharge and recuperate, but we should get back up and be back in the game regularly, making the most of our time and every opportunity. And making the most of our time includes staying away from foolish things. As Paul says in verse 17, for this reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So being foolish is being senseless, stupid, foolish, without any reflection or intelligence, and just acting emotionally and rashly. And all through Scripture, we see references to foolish, and those who deny God, those who go against God, would be considered fools. And it even says to remember that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we need to stay away from this foolish type of thinking and acting. And we need to understand God's will. William MacDonald writes, find out God's will for us each day and do it. It is all too possible to carry on God's work according to our own ideas and in our own strength and be completely out of his will. The path of wisdom is to discern God's will for our lives and then to obey it. We should seek to find out, as Paul notes earlier, what is pleasing to the Lord. And we can know God's will and what's pleasing to him from Scripture. We can know from prayer. We can know from fellowship. We can talk to elders, rabbis, pastors. Look for confirmation from others in the body. If you think you have ideas that God is impressing upon you, But just remember to always check it with other people and be confirmed that it's part of what God wants and it's part of the scriptures. Now, Paul has another way to encourage us to walk wisely. And he says, do not get drunk on wine, for that is recklessness. Instead, be filled with the Ruach, or the Spirit. And just as a person could be filled with and controlled by wine or drinking, Paul exhorts them to be filled with and controlled by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. In New Covenant times, banquets were part of fellowship between people where they would sit around and eat and drink and just get totally drunk and drink way too much. There's a Greek writer, Isocrates, who warns his students, for when the mind is impaired with wine, it is like chariots which have lost their drivers. Now, in ancient Judaism, drunkenness was not a way of life for the people. The wisdom of Proverbs tells us, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Paul tells them to be influenced by something else, not by taking in wine or spirits or anything else, but be influenced by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, not an outside influence. The only influence we should have in our thoughts and our behaviors should be the Ruach, Holy Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, as we know in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is listed there actually as opposed to drunkenness, which when people are drunk and filled with wine will lead to being out of control. William MacDonald writes again, being filled with the Spirit will consist of confessing and putting away our sins, yielding ourselves to the Lord's control, our times, talents, treasures, our bodies, our intellect, and our will. Also, letting his word richly dwell in us by reading, studying, praying the scriptures, and obeying what God has said. And the last, emptying ourselves of our old natures so we can be filled with God's Spirit and not be filled with these other, not just wine, but other influences that are out in the world. In the next verse, we have Paul saying, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So it's kind of a comparison of the banquet, where the pagans would have these banquets and get drunk and basically eat too much and get sick. Paul is saying that our gatherings and our banquets should be where we get together, where we sing with each other, where we pray with each other, and where we hear God's word preached. We should know that God is here amongst us, and we act in a certain manner and walk in a certain way. Okay, just want to make sure that was there. So today, we have some people who are going through the mikveh, who are going to be baptized. And we know that God uses that as a symbol for people to be buried with Messiah and raised up. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, therefore, we were buried together with him through immersion into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. And there's that word walk again. And here Paul is telling him that once you go through the waters, that now, because you've made this commitment to God, you've officially made an outward proclamation that you will follow God, and that you're walking, you need to walk in a new list of life. And I encourage those who will be going through those waters, if they know Messiah, to continue that walk strongly and let people see who they are and where they've come from and where they're going. So overall, we see in our passage that Paul asks the people in Ephesus to continue walking in God's ways, follow him, walk in light, don't walk in darkness and walk in the futility of the Gentiles. We know that we have a calling as believers and followers of Yeshua to basically share the gospel with people, and we know that we're to minister to people. And one of the important things Paul talks about in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, is how we are saved by grace. By God's grace only. And there's nothing we can do. If you're here today and you haven't understood that or you don't know about it and want to find more, please come up after. We'll share with you what Yeshua has done. You can pray with our rabbis or our elders. We'll be up front here for a little while. And I just ask that you would take out with you as you leave this place and you're walking in the world and your manner of life and all the things that you do, walk worthy in the manner of your calling, walk in light, and walk wisely, using the wisdom that God has given us through the scriptures and understanding the times and having discernment to know good from bad, to know decisions have to be made, but knowing that you can trust in God and look to Him so that you would make the right decisions. And then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we know that each generation of your body goes through difficult times, goes through evil, goes through attacks. We know sometimes they can live easy and free, and sometimes they live under extreme pressure and attacks and all the way up to the death. We ask, Lord, that we would see you clearly as we're out in the world. Opportunities would open up. We would understand where you're at work. We would see these things and just open our mouths to minister, open our mouths to share the gospel, to further your kingdom, to bring glory to you and let people know who you are. We ask, Father, that as we depart from this place, that your love would be upon us, your grace would be upon us, your wisdom would be upon us, and that we would take these things out to a lost and dying world. May you bless us always. May we continue to gather here as a privilege, Lord, in your name, singing to you, praying to you, and just bringing glory to your name through the preaching of your word. We ask all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. If you would please rise. In Numbers chapter 6, it says, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you are to bless Bnei Yisrael by saying to them, Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yohosem lecho shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshechinu, Saha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and grant you his peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, and all God's children said, Amen. Have a wonderful Shabbat, and please join